Psalm 144. As we look at these psalms, a professor in Israel, Menachem Friedman, suggested psalms as a counter-terrorism weapon because he said there's not much you can do about the threat of a suicide bombing other than to recite the psalms for your protection. And I thought that was quite interesting, so we're going to turn to our counter-terrorism weapon right now in chapter 144, and we're going to see how the Lord takes care of His people. David especially had an understanding of God and how God worked. And he shares this. In fact, the thing that strikes me about Psalm 144, 145, 146 is this picture of the Lord wanting His people to speak up about Him and who He is and what He has done. You know, we can be very impressed with the latest technology. We can talk about the various gadgets that we have. We can talk about the economy or the latest issue in politics. We talk about history and science and sociology and the Human Genome Project and world peace. We discuss a variety of subjects, maybe even sports, you know, the Giants or the Jets or the Yankees and the Mets. But the Lord would want us to talk about Him. In fact, there's not a lack of Christian preaching, to be sure, in many places. But is there a lack of Christian talking? Is there a lack of us speaking to one another of the things that God has done? We could be talking of Him. I remember a little exhortation I received as a young Christian when I was very zealous for the Lord and telling everyone. They pulled me aside in this home and said, "Look, we don't talk about religion and politics in this house." I said, "That's cool. I can live with that. But I can't help but talk about Jesus." You can tell a lot about the quantity or the quality of water in a well by bringing up a bucketful. And you can tell a lot about the heart of a person by what bubbles up from their life, what comes out of their mouth. Remember the words of Malachi when he said, "They that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." Here they're talking to each other about the Lord and the things of God, and it's exciting. And, you know, you find out the Lord is eavesdropping in on you. He's hearing, and it says that a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. You get to heaven and there's this big book of remembrance of all the things you talked about the Lord and the things He did and the glory. So if you don't keep your journal here on earth, there's one in heaven prepared for you. Everything that the Lord has done that you spoke about, that you thought about. Now maybe some might think, well, you know, how can we talk about the things of God? How do we introduce it? Maybe it wouldn't be polite in certain company we associate with to begin talking anything about the gospel of grace or about religious matters at all. Well, then I would say, don't be polite. If it's a matter of a breach of etiquette to begin talking of the Savior, then cast etiquette to the wind, because you have to be who you are. And if family or friends or acquaintances or co-workers tell you to keep it down, you know, this is crazy. It's like, this is who you are. Don't not be who you are. Don't be pressured into the mold of this world. Now, certainly you don't want to be rude, but at the same time, you can't help but speak of the things God has done for you. This is where the disciples were, and David gives us this picture. Psalm 144, you see David's expression of his faith in God. He was unashamed. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Now, David wasn't trained officially in the school of warfare. He learned kind of on the job. You know, he started out with the big guy, Goliath, and then he worked from there. The Lord taught him. The Lord helped him. The runt of the family, the young guy, the guy that wasn't supposed to amount to anything, and God picked him to be the leader of Israel because he had a heart after God. You know, and I'm amazed when I think about him going down into battle with Goliath, the Valley of Elah between Succoth and Azekah. Succoth, where the Philistine army came from, and they camped in that valley and mocked the Israelites. And giant Goliath got out there and would taunt them, "Send a champion, face me." And David sees no one in the army's taking him up on the offer. He comes visiting his brothers, bringing them some food and the commander some cheeses, and thinks, well, what's this guy taunting the army of Israel, the armies of God? Let's go down and take him. And of course, they're like, well, we can't find a champion. And David says, I'll go. He can't talk against God that way. David had a zeal for the Lord. He went down there, and of course, Goliath said, what are you, a dog? You come out against me with a stick and a stone? And David says, look, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. You come with a spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, of armies of whom you're talking against, you're mocking. And with that, he slayed the giant. David, the Lord gave and trained his hands for war. He says, my loving kindness and my fortress. This is what the Lord meant to David. You're my loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. You know, he knew the Lord's provision. He equipped him and he protects him and keeps him. He's his stronghold and his deliverer, his shield, his refuge. Is that the Lord to you? Is he the place where you run to? Is he the place when you're afraid, when you're worried, when you're concerned that you go to him? Or do you go to Bank of America? Or do you go to some other situation, some other trust? What else is there out there? Look at David. He had a simple trust in the Lord. He said, Lord, what is man that you should take knowledge of him? And the son of man that you're mindful of him. Must have been that much more easy to say that when they go out at night and they'd see the starry sky, just all the stars blazing, and just imagine the multitude of stars. But we, with our advanced technology, even know more amazing things about those stars. Well, we can't see them because of the light pollution. We're more aware of just how far they are and how big they are. The star Betelgeuse and the constellation Orion, so big, you could take our Earth going around our sun, put those inside it and still have 100 million miles to spare. This gigantic star. And yet God created it, the word of his power. What is man that you should take knowledge of him? What is the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Look how far God has come. So I was looking out and reflecting over that town of Bethlehem. Just imagining the Lord chose that spot above all others to send down his son, to be born, and to be laid in this stone trough for feeding animals, in this cave probably where the animals were. The smells of the animals. God entrusted his son. Look how far he came down for us. What are we that he should be so mindful of us? No, it's not about us. It's about him, how great he is. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Now, David thought that a fiery display would be something, as did Elijah think, that would be the thing that would change the people's hearts. But no, it was the still small voice. You don't need a fiery display. It's an amazing miracle right in front of your face, do you? Don't you need the still small voice of the Lord beckoning you, come, humble yourself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the Lord, when he did choose to come down, he bowed the heavens indeed, because he came in the form of a babe. Stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. This is the big struggle in the society we live in. David experienced the same thing. This world is all about lies. It's all about deception. It's all about marketing. It's all about pretend. Deceit. Satan, what is he? He's the father of what? Lies. This is how he trades in his affairs. This is how he operates, because it works. Do you believe the lies? You know, you got to be careful when you turn on CNN. Because I heard it said, someone said, they can sneeze in Israel and the whole world will know there's some situation happening in Israel right now. It's distortion. The world is not on God's side. You know, a million Sudanese can lose their lives and be raped and tortured and being killed and being taken as slaves. And we barely even can read about it in the newspapers. But a few militant Islamic guys willing to kill themselves can make world news. And then when Israel fights and protects themselves, they're made as the bad guys. I'll tell you. It's lies. David faced it. They're facing it now. We face it. You face it with the world. The lies that the world thinks about you distorted pictures of what Christians are, lest they would come to the Lord. The lies that you think about this world, the lies that Satan has portrayed this world to be. Miller time. You know, it's going to be a fun time in the world and all. It is. You're never more enslaved than when you can do whatever you want and you choose to sin. You will find what slavery is, a tyranny of self. But I look at this and I think, wow, this is what David faced. And he prays, Lord, deliver me. And then he says in verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I'll sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings and delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. David was not going to be moved by all the lies and the deceit and the distortions. He was not going to be pressured into a corner, but he was going to openly sing of the living God and speak of him. And that's what he's going to exhort us in the next chapter, to speak often of the Lord. He says, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Now, this to me is very important for David. And this is a very good expression here. The reason he's praying for rescue is that he can pass that story on to the younger generation, his children. You know, if you put the Lord first, he'll take care of you. That's the message he wants to send to the kids. Rescue us, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Not weeds, not uncultivated bramble, but plants giving forth fruit. You know, you raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. They will not be happy as uncultivated weeds. But it seems that many parents are uncultivating their children. They're just letting their children grow up in whatever culture they experience in society. They're almost intimidated by the media to not, you know, squelch your little child's creativity. Hey, they need to know what's right and wrong. They need to have that foundation. You know, it's so important that illustration, that example be set. Father and his son were in company, and the question came to the little boy, you know, what would you like to drink? And the little boy says, I'm going to have whatever my dad's having. Well, son, I'm going to have something that you're going to have to wait till you're 21 to drink. Really? Is that the example? So the kid grows up, oh, I can't wait to grow up and be like dad. I want to be able to drink. I want to do that. What a sad example for kids. Is that what you want? To raise your kids? Or do you want them to be a plant, fruitful? Do you want your daughters to be like pillars? You know, investing in your kids. You know, I think of this father and child retreat coming up. I'll tell you, this is your investment portfolio right here. You can't get a better one. You know, for the trickle that you'll pay for this retreat to have that eternal effect on your children, don't miss that opportunity. Take your kids. Spend some time with them. Let this be a father, child. I mean, this is the kids are surrounded by women. They're surrounded by women teachers and mothers, and the feminization of society is so strong. Take your kids away as men and invest in them. Pray with them. Share the word together. Learn with them. I'll tell you, you'll be amazed. And so David was concerned about that. He says that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. You know, why should our barns be full? Why should our borders be enlarged? So that we can be a blessing to others. If it's not in that direction, it's in the wrong direction. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in the streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. Anytime you see the capital L with the smaller ORD capitals, that is a signal. That's how the translators chose to put his personal name, YHWH, Yahweh. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's the truth. There's nothing that can compare with that. Now David gives an exhortation for us. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. He's not going to be deterred. He says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. You ever think about that word, unsearchable? It doesn't mean He doesn't want you to try. It just means that as much as you dig in, the deepest theologians studying the Word of God day and night will never get to the very depths of the truth in the Word. And yet, a simple child can come and learn the stories of how great God is. And how great is He? Do we talk about His greatness, His wonderful works? He says, one generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. You know, one thing that David was very concerned about is that one generation would pass this on to another. That you would see them praising, that you would see them talking often of the things of God. Are we doing that enough? Or do we fill our time with the froth and frivolity of just the temporary world around us? What is our conversation like? Do we get caught up in things that are not essential? Think about what God has done. How many of you are familiar with the stories of old that God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand? Do you know that the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt were all plagues that mocked the gods of Egypt, the gods they trusted in? They believed the god of frogs and the god of lice and the god of flies and the god of the cattle and the god of this and the god of that, the god of the Nile, god of the firstborn, and every single plague put the lie to their false gods. Till finally the Lord delivered Israel out. Did you know that? Did you know about the Midianites, that God gave victory over them through one man, Gideon, who was a man willing to trust God? Needed a lot of encouragement, just like you and me. But once he was encouraged, he went forward. Or Elijah and the prophets of Baal. That's a great story to tell your kids. To pass that on from one generation to the other, to declare His mighty works. As Elijah stood there on the Mount Carmel, challenged the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of the false god. And the Lord, the true Lord, answered by fire. You know, it's a great thing. We were just there on Mount Carmel and overlooking the Jezreel Valley, the valley that the Bible says the very last battle on earth will take place there. It's called the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. And on the other side of the valley, of course, is Megiddo, the fortress that was the gateway in the Via Maris, guarding the way. And in this place, it's going to be the last battle on earth, as the forces of the evil one and all the people who will follow Satan are going to try to fight against God. And He's going to destroy them. It won't even really be a battle. It's going to be a sad situation, as the people will be destroyed who try to fight against God. Speak of these things. Hezekiah's deliverance from the Assyrian forces. Amazing story. As they went out and the angel came across these proud warriors who boldly said, your God can't help you any more than those other gods of the other nations could help them. Your God is just like them. Is He? One angel went out and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians and they were all dead in the morning. And the leaders had to go home with their tails between their legs, vanquished, because they arrogantly challenged God. God delivering the Jews from evil Haman. God, how He showed His power over the Philistines, and they had to send back the Ark of the Covenant because they were being beleaguered. Their false god was being beaten up by the true God. And so they sent it back on a cart, and we were there at Tel Beth Shemesh, where that ark, that cart, had to come up that Zora Valley there, that way from Gaza. And there it was, you know, and the people of Beth Shemesh shouted and rejoiced as the Ark of the Covenant came back. But not only that, tell of the amazing acts of Jesus, how He routed Satan in the temptation. We were there in the Judean wilderness seeing the place where Jesus would have been for 40 days and 40 nights, and nary a blade of grass grows there. How He'll destroy the work of the Antichrist and all who follow Him, and how He will come in glory. For prophecy is merely history written in advance. God already knows the end from the beginning. He already knows. We could talk about these things. And this is what David is exhorting. Utter the memory of your great goodness, the Lord, not only the great acts, but notice verse 8, his character, his nature. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You know, how well do you know the character of God? Are you distraught when something bad happens to you? Did God forget about you? Does he not care about you? Does he have no compassion? Why do you believe what you feel instead of what God has said? Why do you believe the temporary circumstances around you instead of the truth that is eternal? This is the challenge for us. We've got to believe the truth. You know, you're going to go through trials, and sometimes, you know, you go, well, I just feel I don't sense God anymore. I don't feel God is with me. I don't feel that same way when, you know, I want to give you a secret. Anytime you begin a sentence with the words, I feel, you might as well just throw it away because it is irrelevant. When you believe in the truth, it matters not how you feel at any given moment. And this is what David is expressing. You know, he knew what it meant to go through difficulties and trials. He certainly faced horrible situations. I mean, none of us have ever even remotely experienced what he experienced. But do you hear him say, I just feel God is not with me? When at Ziklag, they came back and saw their town burning, their wives and children having been taken as slaves. And the men wanted to stone David. David, our leader, how could you let this happen? You're supposed to know what God's will is. And they wanted to stone him. And David, what does he do? He encourages himself in the Lord. He says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you, and they'll speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the dominion endures throughout all generations. David was there at Ziklag. He knew that God had promised he'd be on the throne. He trusted that promise more than he trusted his own eyes, more than he trusted any feeling that he had. And he encouraged himself in that. And that's the secret. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. You have to tell yourself, bless the Lord, O my soul. You've got to preach to yourself the truth and become strong. Because God's kingdom is everlasting. What we experience now is temporary. Oh, the wicked might have the upper hand. But notice, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. Who are those who look expectantly to the Lord? They will be filled. When you pray, do you pray with expectation or do you pray with a mournful dirge? Well, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't feel like anything's happening, but I'm just going to pray. Woe is me. We have our pity parties enough. Time comes, we realize, hey, he is faithful. Let's look expectantly to him. Let not that man expect to get anything who does not pray in faith. Notice, he says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord takes care of the sparrows. How much more you? The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You must know who you're talking to. People pray every day and in every way, in every place. But are they praying? Are they calling upon the Lord in truth? Or are they praying to a God that they've made in their own image? Are they praying to a make-believe God, one that they've manufactured? Or are they praying to the God who is the true God? Are they talking in God in truth? Many people come before the presence of God and offer up the sacrifice of fools. They say many words, but they don't know what they're talking about because they don't know who they're praying to. Are you praying to a God you've made, or are you praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus? Are you praying to the one who created you, the one who's redeemed you, the one who is coming back? Once you figure out who you're praying to, your prayers will go a lot easier, I assure you. Pray in truth. He will fulfill the desire of all those who fear him and who hear he will also hear their cry and save them. Those who acknowledge him, who have a reverence for him. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. David was undeterred. He would let nothing stop him to boldly proclaim who he believed. And this is the exhortation he's speaking to all of us. Let us from generation to generation pass it down. But you know, you can't pass down what you don't have. Have it then. Ask the Lord to be meaningful in your life. Come to know him. Humble yourself before him. He will hear you when you cry upon him. Psalm 146, David says, praise the Lord. Doesn't say it's directly a song of David, but it's very similar to his. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. He says, when I feel better, I will praise the Lord. While I live. All of those that are here alive today, you should praise the Lord because you're alive. And understand this, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. He doesn't say when the circumstances change, I will praise the Lord. When I get my answer, I will praise the Lord. No, while I live, I will praise him. And no one can say they experienced the depths of what David experienced. Running from a madman for 14 years, out living in the desert, through the desert to the wilderness of Judea, then down into Hebron, then down over to different places. He had all kinds of difficulties. He says this, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. What good is a person with all the political connections and all the power that he wants when his very breath is dependent upon the things of God, the graciousness of God? And in a moment his breath could stop. He returns to the earth. His plans are nothing. What are you trusting in? What a vain hope that is. Don't put your trust in princes. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Oh, how can we make flesh our strength? How can we trust in what people can do? We ought to trust in the living God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth. You know, if you can make the heaven and the earth, then you can talk about another trust. But God who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. This is the one you want to put your trust in. He's the one that can act and do. All others are dependent upon him. So how can you trust in anything else? The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. See, right now, the wicked are in control. The God of this world has blinded the men's hearts who will not believe. Notice the term will not, who would not believe. It's a matter of the will. It's not a matter of an intellectual honesty. They will not believe, so therefore they can come up with their theorems and their postulates that will provide good excuses intellectually for them to not believe because they do not want to believe. And they can hold on to Darwinianism even though it's so outmoded and outdated it doesn't even resemble anything close to science anymore. Because they will not believe. But the way of the wicked, though they're riding on the hills now, it's going to be turned upside down one day. And then where will you be? See, if you're putting your bank, if you're trusting in the things of this world, trusting in something else, maybe trusting in yourself. I'm a man. I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. Well, if that's the case, one day you're going to be turned upside down. And what's on top will be on the bottom. Jesus said, whoever gives his life up for my name's sake shall find it again. But if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. You can hold on to it. Its choice is yours. The Lord will never coerce you. He'll never force you. He'll never pressure you. But he'll throw out the invitation and certainly appeal to you. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, come. I'll give you rest. He who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach. He is the Anointed One. He loves the righteous. He watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. Notice how he is intimately acquainted with those who can't help themselves, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Oh, it may not happen today or tomorrow. See, a person can progress in wickedness for a long time. They can live their whole life, perhaps, and die having been well-fed, well-pampered. But in a moment, they don't know. They're now in eternity, and things are upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. You know, when we visit there in Jerusalem, just the fact that it is a very strategic city. How so? Politically? There's nothing really there except for relics of the past. Economically, there's no natural resources. It does not make any sense in the world that Jerusalem should be so important. It's not on a major route. It's out of the way. It's up there in the hills, hard to get to. There's nothing there. Barely enough water. But I'll tell you what. Everything in the world is surrounding that place. See, it's not a matter of land, too, for the Palestinians. Because when they were offered 97% of that which was taken in the 67 war, they refused because they couldn't have Jerusalem. It's about that city. It's not about a place for Palestinians to live. Palestinians if they'd even declared a Palestinian state before 1967, the Jordan and Egypt would have squashed them. They didn't want a Palestinian state. Now they want a Palestinian state because it's Jerusalem. You see, it's Jerusalem. It's the place, the center of the universe, where God chose to send Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice and then stayed his hand before he could. It's a place where God sent his only begotten son, that on that same mountain of Moriah there, the outcropping, Jesus would be crucified and be laid in a tomb. The same place in the world where God's purposes are. And that's why to Satan, it's very important. And that's why the prophecies predict in the last days, Jerusalem would be a heavy stone for the world to bear. Now, the point is, though, God is going to reign there. He's going to come back and he's going to reign there. Whose side are you going to be on? If you choose wisely, you'll be on his side. Or you can choose poorly. Suffer the consequences of your own choices, of your own self-centeredness. Or you can come to the living God and know that he has created you for a good purpose. He's got a better plan for your life. Look what God has done in the lives of those loved ones around you. It's why you're here probably, because one of them invited you. One of them told you, you got to come here. You got to hear the word of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, God is faithful to show himself to you if you're willing to open your heart to him. But one day he's going to reign. And David finishes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He begins with praise the Lord, hallelujah. He ends with hallelujah. Our life should be that way, beginning and ending with hallelujah. The Lord God magnificent reigns.